1 Samuel chapter 17. Well, it's good to be in the house of the Lord. If that music didn't bless you, your blesser's busted. I mean, that's just good stuff. I mean, just beautiful. Isn't it wonderful to know the Lord, to be saved, to be in the house of God, to be in church? What a privilege God's people have. And I'm so thankful to be able to be invited to the Tidd's home. I appreciate being in someone's home. My wife and I, through the years, have had, we have a regret. We wish that we had taken a book when we started and wrote the people down that we'd had for meals and stayed in our home and different things. And you know, you think you're always going to remember them being there, but the truth is we know who stayed there. We don't know when, and they impressed our children. Many of them are already in heaven. And so when you're in someone's home, it's a special time. And it was great to be in the Tidd's home. I appreciate them so much in this great church. I think the only problem, Mrs. Ellis tried to shortchange me on dessert, but we're sitting right there in front of the pastor, and so I got what I deserved. She tried to, I asked for a little bit more. She brought me a whole plate. I mean, it was... And you ask for a little more and you get more than you want. That's just like the Christian life, isn't it? God blesses us. I've got another blessing for you. I'm not going to tell the joke I was going to. So my wife will feel relieved. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And if you're able, would you stand in honor of the scriptures? I'm just going to read one verse. Most of us are very familiar with the story of David and Goliath. And I want to speak to you tonight about this wonderful biblical account of David and the giant. Notice with me in verse number 4. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in a span. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts again tonight. What a blessing, what a privilege to be in the house of the Lord. What a tremendous blessing to be able to say and know that we're a child of God. Thank you for the assurances you give us in this life that we belong to you. I pray if there's someone here without Christ tonight, Lord, you know every heart in this room. I pray you'd convict them, show them their need, and they'd be saved this evening. For folks who know you, may we be challenged tonight from the Word of God. May we be strengthened. May you meet needs. I'm sure there are many needs presented in the building tonight. I pray you'd meet needs, and I pray, Lord, decisions would be made that would glorify and honor you. Thank you for this opportunity that you've given to me to stand here and preach the Word of God. And I'm very conscious of my own inability, but your great strength. Bless tonight, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The biblical account of David and Goliath, to me, is one of the most exciting passages of Scripture in the Bible. When I was in Bible college, I had only been saved a year. And I was off to college. I was pretty much biblically ignorant. And some of you guys are raised in Christian homes. I'm looking at Brother Andy over here, and I know you were raised in a wonderful Christian home, some of you others. And I looked around. One of the preachers got up and announced his message. He was going to speak about David and Goliath. And I noticed the crowd going kind of ho-hum. I know that story. I've got it all figured out, and I'm on the edge of the pew. I'm down there going, David and Goliath, wow. I didn't sit through all those junior church times and all that. You know, you hear at junior church all your life, and you go to camp, and you hear about David and Goliath, and I'm talking about you did, I didn't. And boy, that preacher started preaching about it, and I got excited. I mean, I was an amen corner, and I looked over at some of these guys that are about to go to sleep, and I couldn't figure it out. I mean, this is tremendous. I still feel that way. David was different. He stood out. He was different. He stood out because he had great faith in a time when the people of Israel, their faith was waning. It wasn't as it should be. They were looking around. They weren't looking to Christ. They were looking around. They weren't looking to God. They were looking at the enemy. They weren't looking at the Savior. And David's faith gave him such a relationship with God that everything he saw was different. He didn't see it as ordinary, as just a big problem, as something greater than he was, but he saw it as a servant of the Lord. He saw it as God's man, even though he was unknown at that time. You and I are, when we're saved, we're going to be presented with responsibilities, and we are. Responsibilities that are beyond and far beyond our ability. They make us uncomfortable. They make us, I can't do that. Well, the truth is, you're right. We can't. My wife asked me, and of course, the responsibility of preaching in another church, I'm not saying I'm comfortable with preaching at Bethel Baptist Church, but it is different. You get used to preaching. Brother Ted, you know what I'm talking about. There's a different way you're preaching to your own people. You've been there. You know them. They know you, and it's different. And you step away, and you preach in another man's pulpit, and the responsibility, and you want to be a blessing. You really do. You just, Lord, and then you start looking at yourself. You want to be a blessing? It's not going to happen. And yet, if we look to the Lord, and we trust Him, He can use us. And you see, that's what happened to David. He began to see things differently because of his great faith in God. Our responsibilities that are beyond our ability. You know, if you just think about this, and I believe this is given to every one of us, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's personal. That's your responsibility. That's my responsibility. How you doing? Well, it's too big for me. Yes, it is. But God gave to us that responsibility. We face things that are so much larger than us that sometimes we, like Israel, just go cower on the other side of the mountain and say, there's nothing I can do about this. Hey, don't you know who I am? Look at that guy out there. I can't win the world to Christ. You know, God won't ask you to do anything you can't do, that God won't ask you to do anything He won't empower you to do. Sometimes we're looking too much at ourselves and not enough at the God we serve and His greatness, His ability. He can do anything. And not only can He do anything, everything He does right, He does well. And everything that He does brings glory to His name. All of us face trivial things also every day that stand in our way. Sometimes we back down. Sometimes it's witnessing to someone in the grocery store, or at the gas pump, we don't see anybody anymore. We just shove our credit card in, and somebody starts singing to you on the screen there. Come in, buy a cup of coffee. Come on, we got special. You don't see anybody anymore. You want to have them attract. You can't do it. And we're intimidated even to do that. Well, they don't want it. We just back down from something that we could do so easily. You know, people get saved through gospel tracts. David was different because of his faith, and his faith changed the way he saw things. And that same kind of faith is available to each one of us in this room. In verse 29, I want you to notice, first of all, verse 29, and David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause. David saw a cause worthy of investing and endangering his life. Now, when he stood up and said, is there not a cause? His brothers, of course, you know the story. His brothers, they thought he was just a show off. But David was serious about this. He wasn't just saying, he wasn't just flapping his gums. He wasn't just standing up saying, what's wrong with you people? He was standing up with a willingness. He was standing up with a readiness. He was standing up saying, what can we do? He was standing up and saying, what can I do? Now, it's really easy to say what the church can do. And I'm saying, the church. It's really easy saying, you know, the pastor. Yeah, the pastor, he's... And if he's not going to do it, it's surely one of the assistant pastors. They can do it. Well, who was David? Nobody even knew who he was. He was you and I. It's different when we say, I can do it. And may I say to you, with God's help, you can. You can do whatever needs to be done. You can run a bus. You can teach a Sunday school class if that's what God wants you to do. You can sing in the choir. Now, I don't know that I can sing in the choir. You say, well, yeah, you can sing in the choir. No, I can't. I had someone tell me, I had a choir director say, not so loud. It all started in the second grade when the second grade teacher said, would you stand out of this one? That's because, I don't know, I don't think my voice is bad. I sing all the time, but it just sounds bad when I sing. But everybody can't sing, but we can do our part. We can make a difference. Whatever God wants us to do, we can do. What is your cause? What is our cause as a church? You realize tonight that you stand between heaven and hell for someone? In this world in which we live, we become digits and numbers and somehow meaningless, we think. Some years ago, I was out soul winning, knocked on a door. It was, matter of fact, it was in our first ministry. It was along the shore of Lake Superior. I knocked on a door, and a gal came to the door, and she was kind of interested, but she wasn't. You know, one of those where, and I gave her the gospel. I went through the plan of salvation with her, and she said, okay. And I gave her a track, and I'm sure many of you have done the same thing. I gave her a track, and I moved on. A few weeks later, I was out on bus visitation on Saturday, and I can remember the morning very well. There was snow on the ground. There's always snow on the ground in the peninsula of Michigan. And there's snow on the ground, and I knock on the door, and I said, hi, I'm Joe Shahadi from, and she started crying. You know when a woman cries, you know what you do? Panic. I mean, all they have to do is cry, and what am I supposed to do here? And she's crying, and you know, I'm talking about snot and everything. You know, crying. I thought, what in the world is going on here? What, does somebody die? Is it? And you know, as a pastor, you think the worst. You think maybe one of her children died or something, and what am I going to do next? And she said, and she started. You know, and she kind of caught her breath and said, a few days ago, you were telling that lady at such, I didn't know who she was, at the door, and you told her how to be saved. You didn't see me, but I was behind the door, and I was listening. And the Holy Spirit, I'm telling you the truth now, the Holy Spirit, I'd never seen this woman before in my life. And God had so convicted her that she had been suffering under conviction since that day. And she got saved. I mean, it was exciting. I mean, I was almost, Lord, what did you just do? How did that happen? I've never seen this woman before, and you brought her under conviction. By the way, if you lead somebody to the Lord, you have so little to do with it. It's amazing. And so she got saved. Well, it was a Catholic family, and so I started visiting them, and she was a school teacher. And I started visiting, trying to win her husband to the Lord. Of course, that's what you do. You try to win the family to Christ. And he was a college professor, and I think he taught more in the trade school. But his name was Larry, and Larry was he was going to be a hardhead about this business of salvation. And it was like he planned it. I mean, it's like he saw me coming, you know. And if it was about 10 below, he'd go out and work on the car. The preacher, I know the preacher's coming tonight. So I'd go out there and stand, and I was always taught that you dress up, you know, and you wear a sport coat and all these things. And, you know, I didn't go visiting in my 10 below boots. I went in like you see me now with a coat on, you know. So I'm out there and I knock on the door. Where's Larry? He's out in the garage. Good excuse to me to leave. Long story short, after several months of torture, I mean, he did all kinds of things. Come on in the house, preacher. And he'd pour a big glass of wine. Here, have a, I don't, he knew I wasn't going to drink that. He was just terrible. Finally, Larry got saved. And I said all that to say this. This is Larry's testimony. Pastor, no one but you could have led me to Christ. I didn't say that to do this. I said that to tell you there are people in your life that no one else knows about. Your pastor can't lead them to the Lord. I'm not saying he couldn't take the Bible. You understand what I'm saying. You know them. You work with them. You meet them. They're your friends. They're your family. You can reach them. Is there not a cause? See, David saw things. He saw things in the light of his own responsibility. No matter what everyone else did, he saw himself responsible. By the way, our past victories are preparation, not the finish line. There are more Larry Helsleys out there. Notice with me verses 32 through 37 there. And David said unto Saul, let no man's heart fail him because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine. Boy, there's always people to encourage you, aren't they? To fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he is a man of war. From his youth, David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock and went out after him and smote him and delivered him out of the mouth. And I went out and after him and smote him and delivered him out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. And let me say that again, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. You see, David saw things. He saw God involved in things. He just didn't see himself. He just didn't see his size. He didn't see his mentality would hinder him. He didn't see that he was just a shepherd boy. He saw things, and he saw God involved in the things he was in, he was placed with the responsibility of. He saw things differently. Verse 37. And David said, moreover, the Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, and he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with thee. I think what Saul was saying is, you're going to die. God bless you. You know, it's kind of that southern thing. Well, Lord bless you. And that is, you're not too bright, go ahead. David had great faith. David saw things under the hand of God. In verses 38 and 39, notice, and Saul armed David with his armor and put a helmet of brass upon his head and armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded up his sword, girded upon him his armor and essayed to go forth and had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. What someone else has will not work for you. You know, when I went to Midwestern Baptist College, and this has been a long time ago, Tom Lone's in heaven, his wife's in heaven, his son's in heaven, my pastor's in heaven, and it's getting crowded up there. But we live in a time where guys tried to duplicate. Probably Brother Ted will understand what I'm saying. They used to hear Jack Hiles preach, and I heard guys come out of Hiles Anderson. They're all clearing their throats. Jack Hiles used to... He'd do that all the time. I hear the preacher's boys come out, and they'd start preaching. Let me tell you about David and Goliath. And at Midwestern, Dr. Malone had, he also had one of those, I don't know what you call them, but he would pull his pants up all the time when he was preaching. He'd always pull his pants up. So all us guys from Midwestern, we'd start preaching. Always pulling our pants up. You say, you didn't really do that? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I remember being in chapel one time, and it was one of those deals. They used to get you about your haircut, you know, and where I went to school, you cut your hair. Well, how do you cut your hair? Dr. Malone explained to us how you cut your hair. Now, he was 50-some years old. He said, now, this is how I want you to cut your hair, just like mine. Just imagine if you looked like me. But we used to try to duplicate someone. What I'm saying is, what someone else has, often we're looking at them and saying, if I had what they have, I could do it. If I could preach like Brother Ted, I'd be a pastor. If I could lead music, if I could run a bus, like if I could teach a Sunday school class, if I was good in junior church, and we disqualify ourselves from our responsibility because we think we can't do it like somebody else can do it, and we don't have the equipment, so to speak, that they have, and that's the devil's lie. And David, he was unhindered by those things because he saw things differently. One of the flaws in our nature is to excuse ourselves from responsibility. We just have a tendency to do that, and God expects us to sacrificially respond to what He leads us to do. He has given you, He has given me everything we need to do what He wants us to do. No matter what it is, if God's calling you to preach, you can preach. If God's calling you to preach the Word of God, you can preach the Word of God. If He's calling you to go to the mission field, you say, well, if He called me to the mission field, I don't want to go to China. The happiest place you'll be is in the will of God, wherever it is. And God will not only equip you, He'll enable you to do what He's called you to do. You say, well, I don't know that what that is. I don't know what it is either. I can imagine that those missionaries many years ago that went to see the Aka Indians had no idea when they surrendered to missions that they were going to die with the native arrows in them. But it seems like as you read the story that they were fully prepared to die. They were ready. And how God used them, we have a gal in our church who, her and her husband surrendered to preach after those men, or not her and her husband, you follow me. Her husband surrendered to preach, and they went to the mission field shortly after that took place. And many missionaries all over the country surrendered, I'm told, during that time. Those men gave their lives, but inspired many to go and reach people with the gospel of Christ. Surely they didn't die in vain, and they didn't think they were dying in vain if they only reached those few people that were there. And they did, by the grace of God, reach those people. We kind of think, well, so-and-so has more. Matter of fact, if David looked around, he could look at Saul, and he was a big, proven warrior. He was. Saul was head and shoulders above any man. You know, we are so easily distracted by what someone else is or what someone else can do that often we hand off our responsibilities. What I'm telling you tonight is you can do it. You can accomplish whatever God wants you to accomplish. You can be a David. I can be a David. All we have to do is be willing and have faith in God and what he can do. You say, oh, I'm too young, I'm too old. It's amazing what a young person can do. It's amazing what a child can do, how they can inspire people. You say, not a child. Yes, even a child. Even a child is known by his doings. Sometimes we use that in the negative. The truth is, sometimes they impress us. They just, wow, look at the faith they have. And how they love the Lord, how they want to serve God. You see, the difference between this big proven man, Saul, and David was a willing servant. Now let me ask you tonight, now listen, it's just us. Are you? Christ was willing to die for us. We heard some beautiful music about that tonight. He didn't hesitate. He didn't say, boy, they're not worth it, even though we're not. He loved us when we're unlovely. I am amazed that God was interested in me. Why should he be? I threw gospel tracts in the wastebasket. I laughed at people that went to church. I thought they were all hypocrites. If I was God, I'd have said, I don't want that guy. But he loved me. He loves you. He gave himself for you. He gave himself for me. Are you willing? I want you to notice then also in verses 40 through 44. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him five smooth stones out of the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag. And he had even a scrip and a sling in his hand and drew near the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near David, unto David. And the man bare the shield went before him. And the Philistine looked about and saw David and disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and fair of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? The Philistine cursed David by his gods. Then said David to the Philistine, comest thou to me with a sword and a spear and with a shield? But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand. I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. Pretty bold. He hadn't even fought the guy yet. He's 9.5 feet tall. David's got a bunch of rocks and a sling. This guy's even got an extra guy in the field with a shield. This is ridiculous. This is not a winner. I know you know the story. Do you see how hopeless this is? You almost want to run out and get David and say, stop! This is suicidal. I will give thy carcass to the of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and the wild beast of the earth, that all the earth may know. I want you to notice this last phrase, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. David, what do you think you're doing? If you look at Lighthouse Baptist Church or any independent Baptist church of our day, and we look at the problems of the world, what difference can we make? I mean, does anybody care what we think anyway? We're just a church in the Midwest. California is always squawking about something, and so's the East Coast, and no one cares what the Midwest thinks. The effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. We'll only know in heaven the difference that we make through our prayers. See, oh, the problems in America are too big, not for God. They're not too big for God. They're giant, preacher. They're too big for us. What all of the bombardment of immorality that's coming at us as American Christians, and the hatred for the church and the hatred for God's people, and the misunderstanding about who a Christian is, and we're becoming the target, or the one that everybody is against, because we believe in doing what's right. We believe in honoring the Lord. We believe in living a righteous life. The effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. See, they're too big for us. We can't handle them. Well, we don't have to. What do we have to do? Live for God. See, that's the real challenge of the day. Truly, from our hearts, genuinely living for God. And when the lion comes, and when the bear comes, and when the problems come, and the giants come against us, and then we're faced with something that's absolutely overwhelming to us, well, God handled that. He can handle this. And He will. What's the goal? That all the earth may know that there is a God. Amen. You see, that's our goal. That all the earth may know that there is a God. David's aim was testifying to the entire world that God is alive and who God is. Well, how can he do that? Why can he do that? Because he knew him. Right. I'll tell you one thing about being a Christian. If you know the Lord, you want everyone to know him. You just want everyone you come in contact with to know him. And not just, well, he'll patch your life up, or he'll do this, or he'll do that. You want folks to know him because you know him. Yeah. You know, when God's changed my life. He's given me life. He's transformed me. He's given me a family. He's given me a marriage. He's given me everything. I remember when... Careful, honey, I'm not going to reminisce too much. I remember when we surrendered our lives to the ministry, and I thought, everything goes. Everything goes. And it did. Everything went. I thought when he meant everything, it ended up being everything. I remember selling my prize shotgun. I thought, man, we're down to bare bones here. I don't even have a shotgun. Let alone golf clubs. We were at the bottom of the rung. I thought, well, Lord, okay. You said you wouldn't give us more than we could handle. God has blessed us so richly. You know, he promised if we'd follow him, he'd give you 100-fold. He surely has us. And I believe he does everyone. You're not going to outgive God if you give him your life. David's aim was testifying to the world of the God that he'd come to know. God had already proved himself to David. I don't want to face a lion or a bear. My wife and I, and sometimes we face some things that have almost terrified us. What are we going to do here? How are we going to do this? I know I've faced some things that, man, I don't know what I can do. I don't know what you're facing tonight. I really don't. I have no idea. Some of you are going to face, or you're facing some things. I have no idea. But if you'll walk with the Lord, he'll carry you if he has to. But you can get through it. And sometimes that thing you go through, you don't realize that it's for something in the future also. It's so that you can be a blessing down the road, that you can help someone else, that you can encourage someone else. It seems like it's an overwhelming thing at the moment. God will never leave you or forsake you. He's promised not to. David was not intimidated because it was not only a mission but a relationship with God for whom he stood and loved. You know, I started out here. David had faith in God that made him see things different. And what he saw made him do things different. Mine eye has affected mine heart. This week, I hope that God helps you to see some things, to see some people, to not be so focused on ourselves when God talks to us about witnessing to somebody. We're so afraid of rejection. Sometimes we're just afraid. I mean, dogs scare me. Knocking on doors. I wish people get rid of dogs. I like dogs, but not those. Get rid of your dog. Knock on their door and they send those things out. I see those big Dobermans and German Shepherds and pit bulls. My goodness. They just bred those things to eat preachers. I remember one time I was out visiting. I knocked on a door. A guy came to the door. I think he's probably about 6'5". I'm not a very big fella, never have been. He's just a big, intimidating guy. You know, when you look at somebody and they're just big, tattoos, you know. You know, a leather vest. You getting the picture? Big guy, one of those guys that kind of leaves his shirt unbuttoned so he can see, don't mess with me. I'll tear you to pieces. Knocked on the door. Hey, I'm Pastor Shahadi from Bethel Baptist Church. When he came to the door, I almost wanted to see ya. I'm just telling you what I wanted to do. But I started to introduce myself. And this big guy said, okay. Maybe we'll see ya. Now, God gave him that voice. It sure sounded weird coming out of that big dude. What I'm saying is sometimes we're intimidated by things that all we need to do is face them by faith. And God, in his ability, will give you the victory. And in that victory, if you desire, like David did, that the world may know that there is a God in Israel. You may accomplish your mission tomorrow, this week. You may have someone sitting in church with you next Sunday. Young people have great opportunities also. There are not very many today young people that are really walking with God. And if you're one of those, praise the Lord. You can. You can do it. You can be a testimony. You can be a witness. You say, well, the world's going the other way. Let them go. Just give them the gospel. What's your giant? What are you facing? We've got to kill the giant of unbelief. Paul wrote, I can do all things through Christ. I can do. You know, faith comes in cans. It'll take you a minute. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. What I'm saying is, I don't know what you're facing. I don't know you like your pastor does. But I know tonight, if you'll live for Jesus Christ, and you'll face those things that may make you afraid, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. If your desire is to exalt Jesus Christ in your life, if your desire is for others to know him, you're on the winning side. God sees it. God sees your heart. And he'll give you the victory. What kind of giant are you facing now? Maybe you're in a financial need. That's a giant. Maybe tonight there's someone in your family that's a giant to you. You can be effective. You'll go with God. Maybe it's that person you work with. Just face them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whatever you're going through, whatever you're facing, exalt the Lord and trust him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that you'd help us to be like David, in that we desire for everyone in this world to know that you're our God, that you're our Savior, that you can save them. May we live even this week relying upon you. May you give victory. Lord, if there's someone here tonight without you as their Savior, Heavenly Father, I pray again that you'd save them. There are people tonight that are facing things in their lives that are overwhelming to them. I pray, Lord Jesus, that even now you give them the faith to see that you're on the throne, that you're working, that you haven't forgotten them. Perhaps that person they've been trying to win to you, that they'd be consistent and continue. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd bless the invitation with your power and presence. I pray in Jesus' name.